Out this morning. It's a really good crowd. Singing good. It's a blessing. Remind you about revival coming up here in June as well. Brother Spurgeon's going to be here. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, in fact. Actually, somebody from the other end of the sociological spectrum from Brother Spurgeon of yore. David Spurgeon's here, and most of you guys know him really well. Those of you that don't, he's a former biker and really good preacher and real gentle soul that looks really mean. But he cuts a rather imposing figure. Really good preacher. I hope you'll come. Looking forward to that in June. If you want to check the dates, they're back there on that calendar back there. For now, let's go to Revelation chapter 21 and Romans 10. Revelation 21 6 to begin with. He said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Revelation 22, notice down in verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Now that said, I'd like to just point out to you there, the beginning and the end. And then notice Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Romans 10, 1, we'll begin there. It says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come here once again blessed by the clarity of your word to us. And, Father, we appreciate the Bible in our language that we can trust. And, Father, we do trust it. We believe every word of it. We're glad for that. We're glad for what you've shown us about Jesus Christ through it. Father, I pray you continue to emphasize the Word of God in our hearts and lives. May we see Jesus Christ here this morning as the end and the answer and the solution to all our matters. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Revelation chapter 21 and 22 there, obviously, I am Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last and all that. You know that Jesus Christ, I would emphasize, is the beginning and the end of things. Now, we can go through the Bible and show some things. I mean, Christ was the beginning of the creation of God. In that, what that means is that Christ began God's creation. Amen? And so, Jesus Christ was the creator. Now also, He not only was the beginning, He was the first and the last, He was the end as well. And I want to show that He's also the end of things in many ways. And when you stop and think about it, Jesus Christ's final day is the prophetic final day, right? The Lord's day, the 7,000-year millennium at the end of time, right? The Lord's last day. The Lord Jesus Christ will have the final word, the last word at judgment. Amen? Jesus Christ was and shall be the end of sin, death, and hell one day. Amen? He is coming. When He comes, it will be the end of the world. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the end. Amen? Now, there's another way that Jesus Christ is the end for me, and you'll find that in Romans 10:4. And I'm really, really glad that Jesus Christ is the end in this way. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, men have invented 1,000 different ways of righteousness. Amen? You can go back and study all of them. I mean, you can go study, I don't know if you pick one out of the hat and say, well, how about samurai culture? I mean, there's a certain nobility about samurai culture. There was some things that were weird too, by the way. But samurai culture had some noble aspects to it. When you stop and think about it, Spartan culture, although there were some wretched things as well, Spartan culture had some noble things about it. You can study Buddhism. You can study various other things. When you stop and think about it, for instance, I mean, when Catholicism developed its monasticism and the Catholic orders of monks that set off by themselves away from the world to separate themselves away and dedicate themselves to God. That sounds all very idealistic, right? Sounds good. Didn't work out so well for various reasons. Amen? Bottom line, for all those things, folks, God honors none of those ways of righteousness. Because in the end, there is no end to those ways of righteousness. If you go submit yourself to a Catholic convent or a monastery, I got news for you. It's never going to end. You're never going to get a final answer and say, boy, it is finished right now. I am saved. I always will be saved because finally I finished it. There is no end for the law of righteousness in Buddhism. There is no end for the law of righteousness in Krishna or Hinduism or whatever else you want to name him. And however, I have found the end. Little old me, little old Kyle Stevens, redneck Kyle Stevens, I have found the end of the law for righteousness. It is in Jesus Christ when I believed in Him. Praise the Lord for that, amen? And you know, folks, stop and think about it. God gave a really excellent system of righteousness to Israel in the Old Testament. It's called the law, amen? The problem was, once again, man failed and there was no end. To this hour, Israel is still trying to discover the end of their law for righteousness. None of them ever winds up there. None of them ever winds up saying, that's the end. I finally found the end of my rainbow. It's not like that because there is no end to the law. The law condemns you. Amen? And they rejected Jesus Christ, the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, I've found the end of the law, and I'm glad for it. Look in Romans 6 real quick. And the emphasis this morning is Christ being the end of some things. And in chapter 6, verse 22, I'm blessed by this as well. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. I mean, one day our lives here are going to end, right? Only the thing is, when your life ends, it's not the end. It's just the beginning of everlasting life. Amen? That's a great thing. That's a blessed thing. Amen? Now look, what the burden here this morning is to be saying revolves around the idea that when you get saved, you get the righteousness of God through Christ. Amen? And what all of us have proven, I've been saved since I was 10 years old. A lot of you got saved later and all that. A couple of people were saved probably longer than me. Whatever else we've proven, after you get saved, there's a lot of stuff between getting saved and the end, when you inherit everlasting life. There's a lot of stuff in the middle that happens that can be kind of strange. Amen? And for that reason, mankind has always been kind of preoccupied with happy endings. When you read books, when you watch movies, they are basically preoccupied with happy endings. You go watch, and I mean, I'm not suggesting you watch it, but Rambo, Star Wars, The Three Stooges. In the end, even the Three Stooges wind up with the girl, amen? It's kind of weird. It doesn't work out that way in life, but men are preoccupied with happy endings. Bambi ends up with a happy ending. The Black Stallion winds up with a happy ending. Old Yeller, well, not so much, but you go down through the list of things. I mean, you read The Three Investigators, Nancy Drew, whatever you read for fun or whatever. There are occasional differences where things end really dark and not happy at all. And I know that some of the heroes are kind of twisted and all those sort of things. But for the most part, I mean, books end with happy endings. Amen? The good guy always wins. Justice is done. The good guy gets the girl. Sometimes. And all those things, men are preoccupied with happy endings. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, for lost folks, most of the folks that write the happy endings, there is no happy ending. You realize that for many of us here, we're saved, we've learned things can happen in life between the beginning of the Christian life and the eventual end. I mean, there's a lot of things in the middle that are kind of unpleasant, amen? There are lost folks born with a silver spoon in their mouth, and usually they go through trouble too, but conceivably it's possible for somebody to live in this life, live an entire life completely, blithely, obliviously happy, and in the end die and go to hell. Amen? Now, I'd like to talk to you for a little while about that here this morning, because, folks, to the lost, a happy ending is basically a delusion, okay? If you're lost and you're happy and you just won $1 million and you have the prettiest girl, you know, in a three-state area and that sort of thing, that's all good, that's all dandy. That doesn't mean you're going to wind up in a good place, happy. Amen? So I want to talk to you this morning, and the idea comes from the Romans chapter 10, where Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He's the end of the law for righteousness. And the title of the message this morning is Happy Endings. And what I'm working on here for a little while, I got thinking about this, and I got thinking about how many, you know, of us, you know, came from so divergent backgrounds, and now one day we're all going to wind up in heaven together. Amen. We're going to live forever and ever together. Doesn't that thrill your heart? You're going to get to be with me forever. I just want to say my heart is thrilled to be with you guys forever. So that's a happy ending. Praise God for it. Amen. But you realize at the same time, if you had stayed where you were, I don't know what kind of life you live, but there are some lost guys in the Bible that plainly and evidently get saved. And they all come from different ends. They all come from different means. And I wanted to show for a little while this morning how in each of those things, not all lost people are alike. They're alike in that they're going to hell, yes. But not all lost people are alike in that, you know, in their character and their lifestyles and so on and so forth. I wanted to talk to you for a while about that. I just wanted to show you some things, how Christ is the answer and the solution and the end to anything that a lost guy needs. And for that matter, a saved guy too. Amen? Now, first of all, go back to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And none of these things are going to be in any way mysterious to you. But again, I just thought about these things this week in a little bit different light than I had before. And I got meditating on, I'm memorizing all of Romans 10 for my master's recital, for what it's worth. And so I've been working on all of Romans 10 for a few months here. And that verse, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, is a great verse. I got thinking about Christ being the end, the solution, the fulfillment to various things. And for each of these guys that get saved, He is. Look in Luke chapter 23. And you know this is the thief on the cross. I'm sure you've figured that out. Go up to verse 33. And it says there, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now get down to verse 35. The people stood beholding, and the rulers and with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Now notice verse 39. Eventually, and one of the malefactors which were hanged, railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, folks, this guy got saved, right? Got a promise for eternal life, and praise God for it. And I want you to notice here, back in verse 33 and 39, now you're going to find this odd maybe. As you know, I've advertised and do practice. I don't go to the Greek for light of anything, okay? I'm going to do something unusual. I'm going to go to the Latin for you this morning. In verse 33, these two guys are called malefactors, right? In verse 39, the one is called a malefactor. Now, when you think malefactor, think malevolent, malicious, malignant. Okay, mal is bad, evil, right? The factor part of malefactor comes from the Latin. Come on, say ooh. Ooh. Meaning to do. So, evil doers. These guys we know were thieves. We know they were criminals to the Roman government. We know that the guy that Jesus Christ literally replaced on the cross, Barabbas, was an insurrectionist and a murderer, right? These guys were evil doers. this guy, being an evildoer, still got eternal life. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, Christ is the end of a life of evil doing. Amen? Christ is the end of a life of evil doing. Now, if somebody continues to do evil, if somebody doesn't come to Christ, there is no answer. Any good news is a delusion, correct? Because he dies and goes to hell without Christ. However, at the end of a life of evil doing, and we know folks that have done this, and this drives, you know, hypocrites and so on absolutely crazy. I don't know if you've ever heard this or not, but pretty sure you have. James Dobson claims to have led Ted Bundy to Jesus Christ before he got put away. Amen? Now, you know what? There are some people in this life that go, oh, no way! No way! Now, you know what? Maybe Ted Bundy didn't get saved. Maybe Jim Dobson didn't lead him to Christ. I'm not really sure. But I'll tell you this. Ted Bundy, after a life of evil doing, and I think we'll all agree that was evil doing. All right? Ted Bundy, after a life of evil doing, could have, and maybe did, receive Jesus Christ as his Savior, and as such, he would die and go to heaven just like me. Now, I don't know if you have a problem with that, but if you do, the likelihood is you don't understand your sin very well. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I understand that, folks, but I tell you this, it drives folks absolutely nuts. The self-righteous hypocrites, the religious folks of our day, the humanists, because they believe that, you know, when we say, you know, technically speaking, Charles Manson could still get saved and be a brother in Christ. Now, I don't know if he will. Probably not, right? But he could. And when you say he could, you make some people really, 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 really upset. Amen? Now, look, folks, I don't get really, 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 really upset about that because I know some guys that have a pretty salty testimony even in this church. We went around here. There are some folks that have some pretty salty testimonies here that Jesus Christ saved out of the gutter. Amen? Now, I just want to say this morning, Jesus Christ is the end, the proper end, to a life that's been led in evil doing. I am glad that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous. He came to save sinners. And Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. As far as I'm concerned, I'm as bad as they get, okay? I know me from the inside out. You know me from the outside, and probably not very deeply in. I know me, and I know it took the same amount of blood to save me as it took to save Barabbas or anybody else in the Scriptures. Amen? Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, right? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. Now look, don't misunderstand. I'm not for glorifying or idealizing or romanticizing a life of sin. It's not good to go out and live your life in sin and then predict one day that you will get saved on your deathbed like this thief on the cross. That is a bad thing to do, amen? You are going to be sorry that you did that. But I tell you this, I am really, really glad that Jesus Christ not only saves the sinking, He saves the sunk. He doesn't just save those that are drowning, He saves the ones that are drowned as well. I'm glad that Jesus Christ resurrects the dead as well as the dying. Amen? And I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ is the end of a life of evil doing. He's the only proper solution. He is the only proper end to a life spent in iniquity, transgression, sin, and evil doing. And He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him. And thank God for it. Amen? Many of you could raise your hand here to us this morning and give a testimony about how you were that guy. And I want you to know Christ is the end. And for the lost, there is no proper end. If it doesn't end up in Jesus Christ, there is no proper end to a life lived in evil doing. Amen? Now let's look at another guy. Look in Acts chapter 8. I'm going to take you through a sequence of guys here. And each of these guys is different. Each of these guys gets saved in different circumstances. But Jesus Christ is the answer and the end, the solution to each of these guys' problems. Now, this guy that I'm going to take you to, you're very familiar with, I know. And you might say that he's on the opposite end of the spectrum from the evildoer. I mean, these malefactors that Jesus Christ died for. They were supposedly as bad as anybody got. Maybe they had done things completely unspeakable. We don't know what their crimes were exactly. They were thieves, we know that. Maybe they did much more, we don't really know. But I can tell you this, this guy is somewhat on the opposite end of things. And notice the Ethiopian eunuch, look in Acts chapter 8. Have you noticed that sometimes in babbling on that I don't do very well in turning to the right book? Acts chapter 8. And notice this is the Ethiopian eunuch. He is the servant in verse 27 in great authority under Candace, queen of the Egyptians. And notice that in verse 27 that he had charge of her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And the Bible says he was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. And at that juncture, Philip the apostle walks up and joins himself to him. And I want you to see this. Notice, first of all, this eunuch fella is doing the right thing, right? First of all, he's completely different from the malefactor in the fact that, first of all, he's been somewhere worshiping God the way he should have been. Amen? Secondly, notice verse 28, he is reading his Bible. Amen? Notice down in verse 30, says there, Philip ran thither to him, heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? He didn't understand what he was reading, but he wanted to. Amen? You'll notice that he also asked the right question. He's been sitting around thinking. And down in verse 34, what the end of it is, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Talking about Isaiah 55, how Jesus Christ died for sins and bore the sins of the world in his own body. Amen? Now look, this guy is not like the malefactor. This guy has been worshiping. He's been doing right. You might say he's a religious man. I'm not sure that he was. But he sits, he reads his Bible, he is seeking answers, he is asking the right questions, he is looking in the right places, amen? He is seeking answers. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is always the right answer for the answer seeker, amen? This guy was looking for the right answers. Now look, there are a lot of people that I know that claim to be seeking answers. I just talked to a guy this last week. He claims to have been seeking answers. I don't think that he's found one. I don't think he's really seeking. He keeps embellishing his tattoos with God. And he thinks that this somehow makes him godly. In the end, you know what I know? He's not really seeking answers. I know how he lives. He's not really seeking answers. Now listen, folks. Jesus Christ is the end for somebody seeking answers. He is the right answer for the answer seeker. Amen? Now, a lot of times folks go off into... they turn middle age or whatever and they seek answers for their lives, sometimes younger, sometimes older. A lot of times they wind up going off and trying to get an education, trying to finish their philosophy degree. They go and join a yoga club and do a little Eastern mysticism and cross their legs and try to become one with the candle and all that kind of stuff. And all that's fine and good. They try to finish a degree. They try to do this. They try to do that. In the end, they are doing what? They are looking in the wrong place for answers. How do I know? Because a lot of them do not wind up at Jesus Christ. They have sought answers in the wrong place. If you wind up, if you say that you are a sincere, honest answer seeker, and you come to a place where you find an answer, you think's the answer, only the answer is not Jesus Christ. Got news for you. You got the wrong answer. Man, this guy sat reading his Bible, looking for the answer in the right place. The subject he was reading about was that how Jesus Christ died for our sins and bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and how God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And he asked the right question. He said, who is this guy? Is this guy the prophet, or is this guy somebody else? And Philip said, this guy is Jesus Christ. This guy was the Messiah that came for the Jews. You're a Judaistic proselyte. You should be looking for the Messiah, right, Mr. Eunuch? Well, I tell you, this guy was him, and your fellow Jews killed Jesus Christ. Yet this man was the answer. Before that day was out, ladies and gentlemen, this man got baptized. Now look, we're not a seeker-friendly church. But I believe in being seeker-friendly. Philip was seeker-friendly. You know how he was seeker-friendly? He found a seeker. He went up and said, "Hey, how are you?" He was friendly. That's how you be seeker-friendly. These days, seeker-friendly means laser lights and fog makers and a rock band, right? And no standards and bad music and no truth, very little Bible, right? Philip, you're supposed to be laughing at this. Philip was seeker-friendly, amen? I like the question he asked. Do you understand what you're reading? The guy says, not really. How can I understand unless some man should guide me, amen? You know what I learned about seeker-friendly? If the seeker wants an answer, he's obligated to take the right answer and say, "Look, I don't understand, come help me." Philip was seeker-friendly. Praise God for that. Like I said, I know some folks that claim to be seeking answers and say that they are. They have a reputation for being seekers, but I find they don't want the answer when you give it to them. Look, folks, Jesus Christ is the end. He is the solution for the answer seeker. If you want answers for your life, if you want answers for your problem, if you want answers for your bad marriage, your bad temper, your bad finances, whatever it is, I'll tell you this, you start with Jesus Christ. Sometimes, to some folks, that doesn't make sense. I'm really sorry. You got to start with the first foundation block. If you're going to build a house, if you're going to build a wall, you got to start with the foundation, right? You got to lay a footer. You got to do something. Jesus Christ is the foundation. You've got to start there. You can't start with a chimney, right? Y'all are really quiet this morning. Somebody may be robbing your cars outside. You want to go look? If you're distracted, go look, but come back and pay attention. Amen? Look at something else here. Look at Acts 9. Acts 9. I have the next guy here. We've looked at somebody that was an evildoer, and we found that Jesus Christ is the end, the answer, and the solution for a life of evil doing. We found that Jesus Christ is the answer for somebody seeking the answer. Notice Acts chapter 9. This time we move to a guy that will one day become the apostle to the Gentiles, Saul, the apostle Paul. And notice that, as you well know, he is headed to Damascus out of verse 1. Notice Paul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Notice verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Right? Okay, Paul clearly gets saved. Correct? Everybody agree? Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9. Okay, who is Paul? Well, it says down in verse 5, it says there that it is hard, God knowing Paul's heart, he said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, you know what, folks? The Apostle Paul is proof and a memorial to the fact that you do not know what's going on in somebody's heart. Amen? This guy, in verse 1, I mean, for all outward appearances, this guy is a Christian's worst nightmare. In verse 1, breathing out threatenings and slaughter. I mean, Paul would have made a great Islam leader. He could have stood up and breathed out threatenings and slaughter. Okay? Down in verse 1 and 2, he has a lot of zeal. I mean, he is going to the high priest requesting permission to do some dirty deeds against Christians. Amen? I want you to see there that though that Paul, while on the outside, you know, was a monster, on the inside something else was going on. Amen? Now look, this ought to give you great comfort if you're dealing with somebody that's lost and hard, right? Because whatever else is the case, you see the hardness on the outside. You don't know what's going on inside. Paul looked like the hardest shell around. In the end, he was almost broken. In the end, he was laying on his bed at night, rolling around from side to side, thinking about all the people he'd had scream all the families he had broken up, all the people he had put to death. Amen? I want you to see here, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus Christ was the end for Paul. He was the solution. He was what made things work, right? Jesus Christ is the end for the troubled conscience. Jesus Christ is the end for the troubled conscience. There are those out in this world that are filled with fire and zeal for all kinds of things. They're filled with fire and zeal for their sin, right? They're filled with fire and zeal for their religion. They're filled with fire and zeal for their cause. I mean, David Spurgeon, when he was still a officer in the motorcycle club he was in, you know, this guy, 6 months before he got saved, you would have looked on Brother Spurgeon from the outside, seen all the tattoos, seen the hardness. You never would have thought for a single minute that in 6 weeks that guy would be in a jail cell on his knees getting saved, right? You know why? Because you don't know what's going on inside. Now look, I'm just saying here, folks, that sometimes folks live a life under the burden of a bad conscience, okay? A conscience can be seared. A conscience can be defiled. And I want you to know this. I'm contrary to some new evangelical Christian types. Guilt is good. A bad conscience is your best friend if you're guilty. The fear of God, the fear of judgment, is one of the greatest motivating factors in this life. You need a bad conscience when you've been bad. And you need to fear God and fear judgment when you've done wrong. Those are the best friends that you have. And in the end, for somebody with a bad conscience, knowing one day he's going to answer before God, there's a great verse. Go over to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9, 14. I'll give you a second to get there. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Amen? It says in Hebrews there that those priests would go before God in the Old Testament type scenario, and that they would go before God and they would offer these sacrifices, and none of those sacrifices was able to clear their conscience. You know why? Because it wasn't permanent. Okay? I want you to know Jesus Christ is the end of things for the troubled conscience. If you're laying on your bed at night tossing around, tossing and turning, there's a way to settle it. It's settled by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ is the end, the proper end. Now, there's a wrong end, too. There's an improper end. If you want to go to the grave with a troubled conscience, unsaved, you'll die and go to hell with a troubled conscience, right? This is not a romantic, idealized thing. However, if you have a troubled conscience, there is a place to resolve it. You're not intended to carry that weight around for the rest of your life. And Jesus Christ can fix your troubled conscience. And tell you this, I did some things that I was not proud of, not only before I got saved, but after I got saved. Amen? Some of you still have memories of things you did before you got saved. You think David Spurgeon doesn't have memories of things that he did before he got saved? I've never heard him speak in great detail about what he did, but I know he did some things. Amen? I mean, he was going to go to prison, right? My point is, for what it's worth, I haven't thought about some of those things for a long time. I can tell you this. There are some things. Sometimes, do you ever have those memories where you're laying on your bed at night and you think about something that happened, I don't know, when you were 18 years old, and you realize what a stupid, goofy, wicked thing it was, and you go, ooh, like that? I still do that, I have to admit to you. Once in a while, I'll think about something I said to somebody when I was wrong with God, and I go, ugh, like that. And I tell you this, it doesn't keep me awake. I do not have a bad conscience about what I did when I was 10, 12, 18, 22, or 25. I do not have a bad conscience about it because my conscience has been alleviated and the balm of Gilead has been put on it. That balm is the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? You guys are kind of quiet this morning. Acts chapter 10. Jesus Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is also the proper end, the proper solution to a life spent in evil doing. He is the answer for the answer seeker. He is also the end and the solution for the troubled in conscience. Here's another guy. Acts chapter 10. Acts 10:1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man. Now it says there he was devout. One that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. As you know, Simon Peter went down and preached to Cornelius. And by the end of this, Acts chapter 10, verse 42, Peter preaching to this guy and his band, he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word of God. These guys got saved, right? Now this guy is devout. This guy prays. This guy gives alms always. You know what he sounds like? He sounds like a religious guy, right? Now, there's some things I don't know. We said how Christ is the answer to somebody that's lived a life of evil doing. I don't read here that Cornelius was an evil doer. Now, don't misunderstand. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Me and you both, right? There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Cornelius was a sinner just like the rest of us. But as far as doing things that those malefactors did, as far as I know, he didn't do those things, right? And you know what? I know lots of lost religious people that don't do some of those things. Not every lost religious guy is after, gentlemen, not every lost religious guy is after your wife or your daughters, right? I know some good lost religious guys as far as good men go, right? I know some Roman Catholics this morning that, as far as I can tell, are extremely moral, extremely tender-hearted people, except to the gospel of Christ. They are good enough people, amen? They would not ravage your daughter if you left your daughter with them. They would not steal your money if they found your checkbook in your wallet, right? Not all lost religious people are wicked. They're not all evildoers in the sense that we normally think of it. Now notice too, we said that Jesus Christ is the answer for the answer seeker. Now look in verse 2. I read here where Cornelius is a devout man, one that fears God with all his house, gives alms to God always, prays all the time. Is Cornelius seeking answers? I couldn't prove to you that Cornelius was seeking answers. My experience with religious people is that they think they have the answer. They think that their religion is the answer, right? Furthermore, notice down in verse 1 and 2 there that does Cornelius have a troubled conscience? We said that if a man has a troubled conscience, Jesus Christ is the answer for that troubled conscience, right? This guy is different from the other three guys we've talked about. I know Paul was religious, but Paul was a zealot. Paul was a fanatic. Paul would kill you. I don't read where Cornelius would kill you over his religion. I don't know, right? Cornelius is just a devout religious man. What was the answer for Cornelius? Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, look, folks, there are some religions that fail pitifully in this thing. I mean, most religion, what religion is about in general, what the average humanist would tell you is religion is about righteousness. I mean, the people that are in a religion think they're doing the right thing. The Mormons think they're doing the right thing, right? The JWs, they think they have the right way. They're trying to do the right thing. It's about righteousness for them. A Catholic thinks he's going to get God's righteousness by keeping the sacraments and et cetera, right? They think they're doing the right thing. Listen, Christ, though, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Jesus Christ is the answer to somebody that is devoutly religious, a good enough man, who thinks he has the answer in his religion. A religious man still needs Jesus Christ. I mean, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Look, here's the problem. The problem is an Islamist thinks he's doing right by Allah. He's not doing right at all. He is a wicked, dirty-minded camel jockey. I'm really sorry. That's just the truth. You say, well, not all Islamists want to kill everybody. Then they should change religions because that's what their Bible says do. Right? An Islamist, his problem is that there is no end of righteousness for him. He has no way of accomplishing utter complete righteousness. He thinks righteousness is blowing himself up so he can get his 70-something or another virgins who may be Virginians. You remember that joke? He wants to wind up with his 72 virgins in heaven. He does that by doing right by blowing himself up. That is not the end of the law for righteousness. Most of you know very well, most of you were raised in it, you know that Catholicism and Lutheranism, there is no end of the righteousness. I mean, if you're a Catholic, you keep coming to church on Easter and Christmas. You keep making sure your kids marry other good Catholics in the Catholic Church. Make sure all your relatives are buried in a Catholic cemetery, right? You keep taking communion. You keep doing the baptism for the little babies and stuff. And in the end, what do you have? In the end, you just keep working and keep working and keep hoping and keep hoping and keep trying and keep trying. And maybe you'll get there. That's what your priest will tell you. There is no end of the law for righteousness, right? For a Lutheran, if you were raised Lutheran for the most part, you know the same thing is true. I mean, you know that a Lutheran is just a backslidden Catholic. You believe certain minor things differently than the Catholic Church does about the Eucharist. You believe certain minor things slightly different than they believe about the sprinkling of the babies. In the end, you just kind of keep sprinkling those babies and doing right and taking communion, the consubstantiation. Just keep kind of plugging away, right? And maybe in the end you'll get there. Nobody's going to stand up and say, tell you what, you have reached the end of the law for righteousness. They all, if you've been to a Catholic funeral, a Lutheran funeral or wedding, you know that sometimes they use verbiage like we use, and they say things about salvation and such. But to me, salvation is done. Salvation is finished because I have achieved the end of the law for righteousness in Christ. They have the same Christ. They name Him. They know He was God manifest in the flesh. They know He was God's Son. They know all those things, but they don't believe anything's finished. They have not reached the end at all. I want you to know Christ is the end, not only for somebody that has lived a life of evil doing. He is the end of a man that is looking for an answer. He is also the right solution and the right end for somebody with a troubled conscience. He is also the right solution and the right end for somebody that is religiously devout. If your religion does not lead you to Jesus Christ of the Bible, you've got the wrong religion. Amen? A couple other things real quick. Look in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, we have another guy here that gets saved. His name is Sergius Paulus. And you'll read down on down here, and you'll find that he got saved down in verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, what happened before this? Notice verse 6. When they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, notice, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. Why? Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness. He went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And the deputy got saved out of all that, right? Now, in this passage, what I wanted you to see here, first of all, before I tell you what this guy is, notice, first of all, verse 7, he's a deputy. Now, that probably doesn't mean he's a sheriff's deputy, okay? He's probably a government official, kind of deputized into some sort of a magistrate-type position to govern in some way, shape, or form. I don't know all the details of that. It's not told that. Verse 7, he's a deputy. And notice, he's a prudent man, okay? And you know, Paulus gets the idea in his mind that it wouldn't be a bad idea maybe to listen to Paul. Wouldn't be a bad idea to receive one of those tracts and just listen to what he's got to say, amen? But there was a problem, and the problem was he had a friend. That friend's name was Elymas, or Bar-Jesus, verse 6. And that guy was a sorcerer. Now, that guy was a bad friend. Amen? That guy was somebody that Satan had placed in Sergius Paulus' life to keep him lost and to mess him up. Amen? I don't know what Sergius Paulus' background was. Maybe he was a guy with a wife and 4 or 5 kids. I don't know. I know he was a deputy of the country. I know that if he'd gotten saved, he would have had a social influence over a lot of people. Now, I don't know. I know the people that you know. I know this. I know that most of us can point to some of our friends at times, some of our lost family, and can see that God slash the devil has placed in, and the God has allowed, but that the devil has placed somebody in that person's life, somewhere near them, to stand in adversity to what God's trying to do. So down the road comes Paul, and he's full of the Holy Ghost, and in the meantime, besides Sergius Paulus, who wants to hear the truth, there's this guy standing, and he represents the devil. I want you to see here that this guy is in the devil's crossfire. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the answer for somebody that's in the middle of the devil's crossfire. Okay? You've got somebody standing right at the breach, right at the crossroads. You have God and you have the devil, and both want his soul. Amen? And the devil has strategically managed to put somebody in his life named Elymas the sorcerer, who is a witch. He's a sorcerer. He has power over the people, and he's doing all that he can to keep this guy lost. Now look, there's a lot of lost people that you know in your life that have a friend like this. Okay, and every time somebody steps up to do right, anytime somebody brings a gospel tract by, anytime you speak to them, this guy comes along behind you to try to tear up what you're doing. All right? And I got news for you. There's lots of vulnerable Christians that have friends like that too. Who's responsible for that? The devil. Did you know that in a Christian's life, the devil can be responsible for placing somebody strategically? I want you to know, unless you find Jesus Christ as being the answer for that dilemma, you have a problem. You're a Christian tragedy waiting to happen. And somebody that's lost, if they don't find the answer in Jesus Christ is the only solution. Jesus Christ is the only answer. Jesus Christ is the only way to resolve that matter. If they don't find the answer in Jesus Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. Amen? That's somebody, that's one that's in the devil's crossfire. I want you to know Christ is the solution for somebody in the devil's crossfire. Now, maybe you're going through stuff and maybe you feel like, oh man, boom, boom, you know, I'm getting hit all the time. Monday brings new arrows. Tuesday brings yet newer arrows. And the devil's just constantly picking and constantly prodding, constantly tearing out your foundations, doubts, fears, etc., etc. Trials? Look, I don't know all about everything. I know this. If Jesus Christ isn't your answer, you're a tragedy waiting to happen. If you can't resort to Jesus Christ when the devil brings along somebody and strategically places them in your life to confuse you, to take a tract out of somebody's hand that's trying to give you a tract, that's going to come by and try to diffuse counsel that you get from somebody that's godly. If you can't overcome that, if you can't find Jesus Christ as being the answer for that, you are buzzard meat before morning. Look in Acts chapter 16. One more. This is somebody you know very well that gets saved. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas out preaching. They cast the devils out of the wrong girl who has connections. And they wind up whipped and beaten. It says in verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Paul cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This guy winds up saved. Amen? Thank God for it. But would you notice here a couple of things? First of all, this guy back in verse 23, you know what? He's just a jailer. He just has a job, right? He's just trying to do the best job that he can. He has the misfortune. Maybe he considers it at first misfortune. It's a circumstance. It's just chance. He happened to be on duty the night they arrest Paul and Silas, the apostle to the Gentile and his helper. He just happens to be on duty that night. It's by circumstance. It just happens that way. And so they bring him in, and this jailer gets a reaming out because in verse 23, they cast him into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe. "Listen, Mr. Jailer, if you can't keep these guys in, I'm going to tell you this right now, you are dead meat before the morning. You're losing your job. You're going to have stripes laid on you. You're going to wind up in your own jail." Amen? So this guy makes sure, does all that he can. Verse 24, "Who," the jailer, "having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison." I mean, took them all the way in, took them into solitary confinement. Amen? "Made their feet fast in the stocks. Put the stocks and the bands upon them so they couldn't get away." So far he's just a guy. He's just doing his job. Just happens that night that these guys showed up in prison, and this guy says, "Look, if you don't take care of these guys, you are dead meat. You're going to lose your job. Your family's going to starve. You're going to go to prison." So he does all that he can, right? And so after he's done all that he can, he goes and takes a little nap, knowing that he's done all that he can. But verse 25, "At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed." Meantime, these guys are singing and praising God, which kind of interrupts his sleep, but he gets over it. Verse 26, "And suddenly, as chance would have it, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. Immediately, all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loose." Now look, you know, if he'd gotten off, happens at midnight, right? If this guy's, time had ended at midnight, if he got off, if his shift is what I was trying to think of, if his shift had ended at midnight, he would have missed some of this. He could have gone home to his wife and said, "You know what? What a day I had at work. Man alive, I tell you what. I was just doing my job." And then they bring the apostle to the Gentiles, these big controversial preachers and everything, and they made me take them in, and I had to do everything that I could to make sure these guys don't escape. And you know what I heard? I heard just as I was leaving to go home, to come home to you, I heard there was an earthquake. What a day. I tell you what, it was one of the worst days I've ever had. This guy was a victim of circumstance and chance, right? I mean, just happened to have a job that put him in connection with the apostle of the Gentiles. On a day, those guys come in all bruised and beaten and scourged and everything, and this guy's sit around and sing half the night away, and then when the night's all done, an earthquake happens, and this guy's ready to fall in, and after all the bands have been loosed, after the doors have been opened, this guy's ready to go in and fall on his own sword. He's ready to be a victim of these circumstances, because after all, if these guys escape along with the rest of the prisoners, I'm in trouble, right? This guy is ready to be a victim of circumstance, a victim of chance. I want you to know Jesus Christ is the answer to victims of circumstance and chance. We have a lot of people in our world these days, in our country, in our town, and they are victims of circumstance. They are victims of chance. I mean, they happen to pick the wrong guy to marry, and the guy winds up going off his rocker, you know, halfway into the marriage and, you know, beats her and all these sort of things. And this woman becomes a victim. She manages to give birth to three or four other kids that are not this guy's. And she becomes a burden on society, a welfare mother, et cetera, et cetera. Right? We live in a world full of victims. And they're all happy to tell you how sad their state is. They're all happy to get in your face and come to your office and spend all your time telling you how bad their situation is and how they're in this situation because of circumstances, because of chance. I couldn't help it. I'm a victim. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the only right answer to a victim of chance and circumstances. Now, I'm happy to hear your woes. I really am. If I can help, I want to be able to help. Praise the Lord for it. But I want you to know, if you're not willing to accept Jesus Christ as the answer to your victimhood, you're buzzard meat where you sit. You're a spiritual tragedy where you sit. If you're saved, you're still a spiritual tragedy. Jesus Christ did not save you to be a victim. Jesus Christ saved you to be victorious. If you've got a temper, if you have trouble with money, if you have trouble with gambling, if you have trouble with this, if you have trouble with that, I've got news for you. Don't come to me and tell me I'm an addict. Just don't come. By the way, don't go to Jesus Christ and say, you know what, I'm an addict. Don't do that. I grant you, you can be a drug addict and need help, probably medical help, right? There are too many people that come in and say, you know what I don't buy? I don't buy a gambling addict. Come in my office and say, I'm addicted to gambling. Shut up. Just shut up. I'm addicted to porn. Shut your mouth. You are not an addict. You're a sinner. You're a sinner like the rest of us, and you need to stop. Okay? Just don't come say it. Say, well, I'm addicted to whatever, feeling sorry for myself. I might amen you on that one. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? The point is, Jesus Christ did not save you to be a victim. He saved you to be victorious. He did not save you so that you could go around whining about how all the chips have fallen the wrong way for you in life and how you, by chance, are this poor little pitiful sodden mass in the corner that everybody's beating up on all the time. Don't do that! Jesus Christ did not save you to be that. I want you to know Jesus Christ is the right answer. The only right answer for victimhood, whether you've lived a life of whatever circumstances. I know folks are born into this world and they're raised like cats and dogs, and I know there's terrible things that happen. There's terrible things that come your way. Women are abused. Men are abused. There's great exploitation. All those things. I want you to know Jesus Christ is the answer to those things. And if you try to make something else the answer, you're flirting with disaster. I'm just telling you. Amen? Look, Jesus Christ is the right solution to anything. People come out of this life, they're lost. They come from 1,000 different scenarios. There are 1,000 different circumstances. Jesus Christ meets all those needs, just as He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is the end solution, the right solution, to every scenario somebody can come out of, either as a Christian or not as a Christian. I want you to know Jesus Christ is the end. He's the right solution. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we love You. And, Lord, I've been kind of rough in some ways this morning, maybe. Ruffle somebody's feathers here, and maybe that's a good thing. Lord, we get fed all kinds of stuff in this life. People hear all kinds of things. They adopt all kinds of philosophies. And they adopt a lot of different things as the right answer, as the right solution of things. I know this. I know that Jesus Christ is the right answer for every question. I know that Jesus Christ is the right solution to every problem. And Father, I pray You'd help folks to see that here. Maybe there is somebody lost here this morning. I'm not sure. Pray You deal with them about their need for salvation. But we also sit in a room full of folks that are fighting a fight and battling a battle. We have adversaries and we have enemies. And Father, sometimes we succumb. Sometimes we roll over with our arms twisted behind our backs. And it's easy to say uncle to these things. Father, I pray You'd help us see. Please help remind us. Please convict us. Please reprove us. That if we're not seeking the answer in Jesus Christ, if we're not seeking the solution in Jesus Christ, we're flirting with disaster. We're going to be a fatality where we sit. Father, convict us, reprove us, help us to be strong. Help us to be strong in Your grace and strength. Help us to take Jesus Christ as the only solution. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for just a couple minutes. Now, I don't know what you're going through. I have a pretty good idea about some. I know that it seems like we go through seasons where a lot of folks in church are going through a lot of different things. And look, some of those things are heartrending. I do not make fun or make light of anything that I know about, or for that matter, anything I don't know about. I'm not trivializing any of your troubles. Please believe me in that. But I want to say that there are times that we rather too easily give up. And just because we have adopted the knowledge that Christ is our answer, and that the Bible holds all the answers, sometimes it is all too easy in knowing that to separate our doctrine from the way we live. I don't know what you're sad about this morning. I don't know what you're crying about. I don't know what you're brokenhearted about. And I don't know what you're worried about exactly. But I know that Jesus Christ is the solution to things. I undertook to try to show you this morning that He met the needs of all these guys that came out of the world under different circumstances and got saved. I want you to know He's the same kind of solution to every Christian that's vulnerable, that's weak and tired and needs answers. Please know He's the answer. This is not just preaching. It's not just church. It's not just somebody saying what's supposed to be said. He really is. There are folks sitting here this morning that have received great comfort in the last weeks, going through some things because they were willing to put feet to what they really believe. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, please know there's only one right answer. Jesus Christ is that answer. And you need to receive Him as your Savior, or you are going to die and you will go to hell. That's not just a preacher talking. That's a promise from the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Now, Father, as these folks still remain at the altar, wrestling with various matters of heart and mind, Lord, things going on in life, there seems to be an endless variety of things always going on. And, Lord, in a crowd this size this morning, 150, 60, 70 people, there's going to be people that are going through some tremendous heartbreak, and there will be things going on in life that keep them awake at night. Father, help us to always be able to find the shelter to go to, as we sang before, safe to the rock that is higher than I. Help us to find the right kind of refuge and know that refuge, the name is always Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is the truth of God. And Lord, we know that that truth is outlined in the Word of God. We pray, Father, You'd help us to take these things to heart. Make them real to us, Lord. Give us genuine detailed solutions in what we can do. Give us the right kind of hope, the expectation that we have to place our hope. Please be with us. Please strengthen us. Please give us faith. Continue here with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a moment. These folks there at the altar finish their praying. There's still time for you if you need to come.
Let's look this way. Let's stand. We're going to be dismissed. Really appreciate you guys being here this morning and your patience and so on. Remember, by keeping your cars locked when you come back tonight, I'd encourage you to bring in your computers and purses and stuff like that. Sorry that it had to happen, but probably word to the wise is efficient, and some incident like that will make the rest of us a little more careful. So let's be dismissed, and we appreciate that. We look forward to Brother Myers tonight being here. We'll start at 6. Hope you'll come. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we need you. Appreciate the light of the Word of God that shines really deep into our hearts. Appreciate the fact that you reveal ourselves in a way sometimes we don't like, but in a true way. Pray, Father, you'd help us to correct these things and help us to be better and to do better. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. See you tonight.